with every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, thank you that we cannot sing enough about that beautiful, beautiful word. Jesus, you were that word personified. And we thank you that it is our hope. We thank you that it's all that we need. It's more than enough. And that when we understand what you did for us in the gospel, yes, the Holy Spirit now lives inside of us, and it compels us, it motivates us to go out and live a holy life. There's a part of us that wants to live for you now. And we thank you for that new desire, that new heart. And I pray that we would renew our minds to the truth of the gospel, because all around us, the world fights against that wonderful truth. Even the religious world fights against that powerful truth. And so, God, I thank you for what you're doing in the hearts and lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I pray today that as we preach a message that's primarily geared towards believers, that also if there's one here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, that they would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, see and hear the gospel and know that this grace is available for them today. Your precious shed blood is able to forgive them of all of their sin. And so I pray today that they would find everlasting hope and peace in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned to you, this is our final sermon in the series called I Am, studying the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And so we're going to be there in John 15. Let me go ahead and give you a little blurb for next week, though. We're going to be starting a series in the month of August, just a 4 or 5 week series called I Serve. And yes, we're taking a spinoff shamelessly off of Apple and their I products, because really this is and the title here is important, because so many times we look for other people to serve us. And so the title of this series is really taking a look at how we can serve. You know, if we're more focused on how we can serve, then I guarantee you that God's going to take care of our needs as well and meet our needs. And so just a lot of different ideas with service and how we serve, both in our local church, serving one another, and then also how we serve our community. And so I'm really excited about this sermon series in the month of August, and it really ties in well with our missions month. We're going to be, at the end of the month of August, taking up new pledges for our Faith Promise Missions Giving in 2018. And so I hope that you'll now be even praying now about how you can serve and how you can get involved in giving regularly towards our missions program. And so it's just exciting to see what God does in and through his local church. And so I can't wait. I think this is going to be a great, helpful series for you, and I think that it'll be something that'll definitely encourage your life. So I hope that you'll be here, and I hope that you'll invite and encourage folks to come out for that. Well, today we do finish our study here in the Gospel of John on the I Am statements of Jesus, and let's just do a quick recap of what we've looked at, some of those I Am statements. We looked at Jesus' statement when he said, "I am the bread." Because Jesus is the bread, we can be satisfied. He satisfies the hunger of our soul that nobody else can. We've then found out that Jesus said he was the light of the world. And because he's the light of the world, we can be enlightened and have wisdom in our life. Then we looked at Jesus, the door. Pastor Ryan preached a great sermon on Jesus being the door. And because he is the door, we have access to the Father. Then we looked at Jesus being our good shepherd. And in that sermon, we understood that we can trust that we are being led by the good shepherd and being directed in our lives because he is good, and he's going to lead us through those valleys into the green pastures beside the still waters. Why? Because the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And then we looked at Jesus, the resurrection and the life. And in that sermon, we saw that we can have hope that is anchored beyond the shaky and discouraging circumstances of this life. We saw how Jesus looked into the tomb of a 4-day-old dead person, and that wasn't too hard for him to do. And then we looked at Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And in that sermon, we simply pointed out that really, if you want to understand all that God is, look no further than Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're confused about who God is, as you read different little parts of the Bible, Get to the Gospels, read the Gospels, see who Jesus is, and you see the full manifestation of the Godhead bodily, as Colossians 2 verse 9 tells us. And so as we get into this passage, we see here in John chapter 15, let's go ahead and read these first five verses. We're not going to read the whole passage today, but we'll read the first five verses. And it says here in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, on Wednesday night, we're going to study this passage a little bit more in depth and even look at some of the verses following. So if you read some of those and say, huh, I wonder what that means, we'll be looking at that on Wednesday night as we go a little bit deeper into this passage. But verses 1 through 5 this morning lay out the fact that Jesus is the vine, and that in him being the vine, we are able to be fruit-bearing Christians, fruitful Christians. Now, I'm thankful that God does not leave us in the fog as to what fruitfulness is. Sometimes Bible words can be a little vague unless you compare Scripture with Scripture. And so as you look throughout the Word of God for what fruitfulness looks like, we see a great definition of Christian fruitfulness in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's an odd phrase there at the end of that passage, isn't it? Against such there is no law. What does that mean? Law can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. All that law can do is diagnose the fact that we were dead branches in need of an infusion of life and being connected to the vine, Jesus Christ. And so law can only tell us when we do wrong. It cannot motivate us to do right. And so we're thankful that Jesus fulfilled the old and brought us into a new law called the law of the Spirit of life and faith in Christ. Romans 8 verses 2 through 4 tell us. And so I'm thankful that now we can be fruit-bearing Christians because we've been connected to Jesus the vine, the mediator of a new and better covenant that is eternal. And so as you look at these lists of fruit here, love, joy, peace, all those, notice that love is not something that we conjure up, but it bubbles over out of our lives because of an incredible reality of something that's happened within our lives. It flows out. And it's interesting that Galatians here uses the word fruit and not work, because actually it had been using the word work in previous verses when it was talking about the works of the flesh. But then there was a specific reason for the word fruit. Why? Because you do not walk by an apple tree or an orange tree and hear it working to produce fruit, right? How many of you have ever walked by a tree and heard it groaning to produce fruit? You don't hear that. Why? Because the tree's nature is it's going to produce what it was made to produce. And if we are new creatures in Christ, we will, in time, produce the fruit that we are meant to produce. And so how does that happen? How do we see more fruit in our life? Because the Bible here in John chapter 15 lists for us kind of some stages of fruit. And we're gonna look at that here in a second. In fact, that might be, do you need more fruit in your life? Do you feel like you're, as a Christian, not all that fruitful? You don't always show love. You don't always show peace. You don't always show joy. You don't always show meekness, temperance, and goodness. And you might say, oh no, I always do that. Well, let's go ask your family. And let's go ask your coworkers, right? No, I think we would all say, yes, Pastor, I need to be more fruitful in my life. I want to see fruit in my Christian life. I want to see these fruit of the Spirit. And so I think all of us need to experience this fruitfulness in our life. But we have to be careful as we start this message that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that we've already got this. I meet so many Christians who think that they've got this all figured out. They feel like they understand it academically or intellectually. They can quote to me all the passages that deal with fruitfulness. But what I find is those same people who know it all here in the head don't actually experience or demonstrate things like love, joy, peace. You know, I've met a lot of Christians who, man, they look like a Christian on the outside. I mean, they've got all the trappings of Christianity, but they're not too loving. They're not too at peace. They're not too joyful. Man, how many of you have ever just met a sour Christian that just seems sour about everything in life? Well, I'm just going to tell you, we think we get it, but many times we don't get it. Our brain tricks us into thinking, oh, we've heard this before, we've got this, but when life comes at us and shakes our branch, isn't it true that you only know what kind of fruit you got on your branch when life comes at you and shakes the branch and something falls off? So this week when your life got shaken, when your branch got shaken, what kind of fruit fell off? Frustration? Anger? Bitterness? Or did love, joy, peace, did those things fall off the tree? So as I mentioned here in this passage, and look with me at it, there's four stages of fruitfulness that you see here in this passage. And in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. So there's one stage of what we would call fruitlessness. So there's no fruit there. And then it goes on in the same verse to say, but every branch that beareth fruit. So notice the stages. There's no fruit. Then there's some people who are bearing fruit. Then, if you look at verse 2, the end of verse 2, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then if you look down at verse 5, it says, in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So you see these stages of fruitfulness that Jesus is basically identifying here in the believer's life. No fruit, bearing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Why is this important to point out? Because I think the common thought process as we look at these stages are, and we've already said it in a way, maybe we would say, Pastor, I know I don't have much joy, but I do have a little bit of joy at certain times in my life. Or I know I'm not always a peaceful person, but I do have a little bit of peace. Or I do have a little bit of gentleness. I'm not always gentle, or I'm not always patient. But as you really study this passage out, these stages are not necessarily referring to quantity. And the reason that I would argue that is because it does not say fruits, plural. It says fruit, singular. And I've preached on Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and it's interesting that the Bible says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. I would argue that when you get one fruit, you get them all. In fact, a lot of times we think we have a fruit of the Spirit, but we don't have another fruit, and actually they can become false fruit. And that can get confusing. But I think rather than speaking of quantity in this passage, what's really being addressed is the quality or the consistency of our fruitfulness. There are people who just never have joy, then there are people who have some joy, and then they don't have joy. Then there are those who have lots of joy a lot of the time, but not all the time. And then there's some folks, and they're rare birds, aren't they? Where you meet them, and regardless of what they're going through, they're joyful. And you're like, what are you on? You are strange. You're always joyful. You're about to lose your job. You're still joyful? You have this going on in your family. You're facing cancer. You're still joyful? So, what kind of fruit does fall off the tree of your life, the branch of your life, when it gets shaken? Because isn't it true that there's just a rare, and it's not a huge percentage, 3-4% of people in your life that you come across, and it's like, man, their life is getting shaken to the core, and they seem to be always joyful. Always peaceful. How do we progress in our Christian life to where we see this much fruit abounding. And again, that's speaking of consistency. Consistently showing forth the fruit of the Spirit in our life when our branches get shaken. Well, look back at these stages that I listed just a second ago, and you see in stage one, and we're going to look at three things here this morning in this passage that I want to bring out. Really, and as we go back to this list here, what you're going to see is kind of in between these areas how God carries us forward in the fruit-bearing process. And I love this picture of my Heavenly Father in this passage. It's awesome. You might say, it doesn't sound too awesome, Pastor. There's some pretty scary work. Well, we're actually going to study that here in a second. But look at in between these stages, and look at that first stage again where it says no fruit. All right? No fruit. Verse 2 of John chapter 15. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. So the first stage here that we see is a branch that is bearing no fruit. The English word taketh away is actually the Greek word. Of course, Greek is the original language the Bible is written in, and it's the Greek word iro. The word iro can certainly mean to destroy or do away or completely remove, and there are several passages where the Greek word iro actually means that. It means to completely remove. For instance, John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that iro takes away the sin of the world. But actually, that interpretation of the Greek word iro, take away, is actually a figurative meaning of the word. The literal meaning of the word iro is this, and we're going to put it up here. Iro, and that's how that's spelt in Greek, to lift up from the ground. And so how do we know which interpretation of the Greek word iro here in John chapter 15, verse 2 is accurate? Well, the key to understanding and interpreting iro correctly is understanding the metaphor that Jesus was using and how a viticulturalist, what is a viticulturalist? It is a vineyard dude, a vineyard person. How many of you have ever been out to California and seen all the vineyards out there and all the grapes and maybe Welch's is out there? I don't know. Hopefully you didn't drink any too old grape juice. But anyway, you drive out there and you see all these vineyards. Well, the people who run those vineyards are known as viticulturalists, vineyard farmers. And if you really study the history of the first century and how they did vineyard work, and then why Jesus used this picture, the word iro would make sense. You'd understand exactly why this word iro in this passage means to lift up. You see, in the first century, vineyard farmers would many times run across branches in their vineyards, especially new young shoots that had grown. Think about that, new young shoots that had grown off the vine. And they would notice that they would be fallen into the dirt and the mud where they could not get the sunlight needed to bear what? To bear fruit, because every branch's goal in life is to bear grapes, is to bear fruit. And so that farmer would come along and they would see that new tender shoot who had maybe shot up overnight or whatever last few days since they saw that certain vine. And they would go and they would take that young new shoot that was in the dirt, that was in the mud, and they would lift it up and tie it to the trellis so that now that vine could produce fruit. In fact, one commentator said this about this passage. He says, it would be strange for a vine dresser to immediately cut off such a branch without even giving it a chance to develop properly. How impatient of a vine dresser would that be? But it would be wise and customary for him to take the vine, lift it up, to take that branch, lift it up, and tie it to a trellis, raising it out of the mud into the air and the sun. And so to translate the word iro as lifteth up gives the proper sequence to the Father's care of the vineyard here. Because doesn't it make sense that if the Father saw a branch in the mud, in the dirt, he wouldn't immediately cut off that branch. He would lift it up, tie it to the trellis, and then begin the pruning process. And so we're going to get to that. So what we see here in this issue of bearing no fruit is, how does God deal with us? He begins this purifying process in our life. And many of us know what this is like. When we first got saved, there was a lot of junk in our life. We were stuck in the mire and the mud of our past life. And praise God that he takes those tender new shoots and he lifts them up. He raises them. He iros them up and ties them to the trellis. And so the farmer would come along and lift up this branch and tie it to the trellis. And many times the reason the branch of our life is not bearing fruit is because we're down in the dirt. And if this is the case, I guarantee you there'll be no joy, there'll be no peace, there will be no love, there will be no contentment, no fruit to speak of. And so we see that what God does here is if he sees that the branches of our life are not bearing fruit, he iros us, he lifts us up from the ground, and he begins to purify us. God desires to elevate our lives. And in fact, Jesus said in John 15, 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." God desires to elevate our lives and to lift us up out of the miry clay. He desires to give, to lift up and give us an elevated perspective. How does God begin that purifying process? I think one of the most key ways that he starts that process is purifying our beliefs. Cleansing our mind about stinking thinking that continues to throw us down into the dirt. Wrong thoughts that lead to wrong actions, that lead to wrong habits and wrong habits in our life. The reason many of us have no fruit is because we have faulty thinking, which keeps us enslaved to the dirt of this world. So the Father is going to come along and iroh us, purify us, lift us up. And many times I would say the most effective way and probably the only way biblically for true transformation is he confronts our thinking. Transform by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's going to raise us up to heavenly perspectives. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth." So this morning, would you say in your life that you don't have much fruit to speak of, maybe no fruit at all? Then I challenge you, my brother and sister, look at your loving Heavenly Father who desires to lift you up today. And the only way you can be lifted up out of that mud and that mire is to start truly believing the gospel and believe that he alone can do that. Yes, renounce the mud. I hate the mud. Mud is no fun except for a pig. And you know what? You're not a pig. You're a sheep that Jesus died for. And so God starts this purifying process in our life. And so we're thankful for his love. We're thankful that we see that in this picture of this vineyard worker. But then we see that you go from no fruit to bearing fruit. So look back at verse 2. "So every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he iros, he raises up. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it." So in stage 2, we see that someone is bearing fruit, but he prunes that branch in order to bring forth more fruit. So number 2, there is a pruning process. So there's a purifying process, then there's a pruning process in our life. God desires to elevate our lives and to lift us up out of this miry clay. And once he's done that, then once he's tied us to the trellis, we're going to continue to grow. But not everything that grows will be really substantive. It'll just be show. What does the word prune mean? It means to simplify one's life. We got some folks in here who know how to prune pretty good. Brother Rusty, I'm looking at you. You know how to prune pretty good. He has a green thumb. I've got a black thumb. That's it. I don't make things grow too well. I prune too much. But a farmer who knows how to do this right knows how to trim just the right amount to get that tree bearing the maximum amount of fruit. And so we see this pruning process. What does this pruning process look like? Well, it's talking about this idea of purging and pruning to unencumber oneself from a lot of show, but no substance. You know what we have in Christianity today? A lot of show, but no substance. We are so busy putting on a show, but we've missed the substance of the simplicity of life in Christ. Paul warned the church of Corinth about this. He says, listen, Satan's going to try to come along and beguile you away from the simplicity that is found in Christ. Is Christ enough? Or do you need more? Are we going to fall into the lie of the first lie? You need more. God's holding out on you. You don't have enough. You need to take of that tree. You need to eat some from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To prune, this pruning process. Leaves are showy, but they hold no life-giving substance for sustaining and bringing forth new life. That life comes from the vine. Your life might have a show of a lot of things, but what substance is there truly? You can know a lot of facts, but is there truly fruit in your life? You might be able to quote Galatians 5, 22 and 23 from memory, but is there fruit? Do you have the fruit? As Americans, our lives today, wouldn't you agree, are far too complex? Man, seems like we have more conveniences but more complexities to life than we've ever had in all of our life. Those of you who are old enough to remember, you know this. Darren has been putting posts on here. It's his 40th birthday today. Wave to us, Darren. I don't know if his hair is getting gray or he's going bald, or maybe it's both, but he's certainly gotten some new gray hairs this week or last few weeks. They're foster parenting now. Pray for them. What a great mission that they're on together as a couple. But Darren was posting this week about all these things that he remembers. He's old enough to remember when. And I've heard a lot of you seniors tell me, you know, man, I remember when life was simpler. You're right. We live complicated lives today. And you know what sometimes God needs to do in our life? He needs to simplify our lives so that substance has room to grow. The farmer, why does he prune the tree? He prunes the tree so that the life-giving sap of the vine will go to the branches that are bearing fruit and not just go to limbs with lots of leaves and no fruit. It's literally cutting the clutter. And this clutter might look like good stuff. There might be pursuits in your life that are not necessarily sinful. They're just not substantive. This clutter might be good things. I mean, we're going to study Mary and Martha. You know, that's obviously a typical sermon that you would look at when you're looking at serving the Lord. And what did Jesus say about that whole situation with Mary and Martha? He said, Martha, Mary's chosen the better thing. It wasn't that what Martha was doing was bad, but was just, she was cluttered about with much service. And she was missing the substance of the reality of her Savior sitting in the next room. And so these things might not be bad things, and these things might look impressive to others, but they don't really lead to lasting fruit. And so this pruning process might be a painful process, because part of it might be that our pride tends to get a little hurt because, wow, we're not doing what we once used to do and what once gave us value and acceptance and credibility. Sometimes it's healthy even for the church to prune their ministry life. And we've done this over the last several years. Why? Because so many times today, churches are caught up in the show, but they're missing the substance. And do you know what's very sad? What's very sad is that most of Christianity today is impressed with the show, but they've become bored with the substance. The gospel of grace, the gospel of what God has done for us becomes, I know that. What's next? And you see, that's the substance. The problem, though, is that many of these things in our life are, many of these good things are sucking the life-giving sap of the Spirit from our lives. Hobbies, empty pursuits. Again, it's not that they're bad, they're just not best. And so for some of us today, the reason we feel frustrated, the reason we feel stressed out, the reason that we're not at peace, the reason we do not show joy, love, long-suffering, gentleness, is because we're trying to juggle way too many things in the air. And you know what we need to do? We need to allow God to prune us so that we can have substance. A pruning process. We see that here in this passage. Man, there's been things in my life over the last 15 years as I was looking back on that this week. What I used to pursue 7 years ago is not what I pursue today. Hobbies that I once had, I mean, I don't know if y'all saw this Nintendo system that came out several months ago. How many of y'all saw the old Nintendo system that they remade into this little teeny box and you could play like 40 Nintendo games, and they sold it for $70. Of course, all the, you know, thieves, I call them thieves because they all went and bought them all and then they tried to mark them up on eBay. How many of you do that? You know, confess your sin. You buy a good game unit from us who want it, and then you mark it up to like 300. Well, you know what I did? I ended up dropping $250 on one of those little Nintendo systems on eBay. Yeah, what was I thinking? My wife was probably thinking the same thing. Because I had all these cool memories. Oh, I used to play Super Mario Brothers, man, 1, 2, and 3. I used to play The Legend of Zelda, baby. Oh, that was so much fun. And so I was kind of nostalgic. You know, I was thinking back, you know, nostalgia was kicking in. And I'm like, click, $250. I played that thing for 30 minutes. And I'm like, eh. 30 minutes. And so thankfully, I was able to sell it on eBay the next day and get back most of my money. I only lost $10 on the whole thing. That was good. I sold it for $240. Somebody else needed their 30 minutes of joy. And all that told me was this. That used to be a pursuit. And it wasn't that it was a bad pursuit, but God, at some point in my life, God pruned that from me. I didn't need that anymore. What is it in your life that God has been trying to prune, but you've been resistant to that? Man, simplify your life so that the substance of the gospel can truly bear fruit in your life. So we see this idea of no fruit. And how does God get us from no fruit to bearing fruit? There's a purifying process. He raises us up out of the dirt. He ties us to the trellis so that we can receive the air and the light that we need to grow. And then he takes us from bearing some fruit to then going to bearing more fruit. Look back at verse 2 again. Look back at verse 2. So bearing more fruit. And that's verse 4, so we'll get there here in a second. So to bearing more fruit. And so how does he get us to bearing more fruit? It's through this pruning process that we just looked at. And then we get to verses 4 and 5. How do we go from bearing more fruit to seeing much fruit in our life? Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So what we see, God takes us from bearing no fruit to bearing fruit. That's a purifying process. He takes us from bearing fruit to bearing more fruit. That's a pruning process. And then we see the partnering process. The partnering process of going from bearing more fruit to bearing much fruit in our life. And this is something that, as you look at it, and what Jesus is saying here in verses 4 and 5 is incredible. He uses the word abide. This word is translated in other places as remain. If you study 1 John, which is fascinating, if you study 1 John, which the same writer wrote both the Gospel of John and the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he talks about and he defines what abiding is. He says over in 1 John, whosoever confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, he abideth in God and God in him. Then he also talks about abiding in God's love and letting the word of God abide in you. The word dwell, remain, dwell in you richly. Those are all the word meno, or the Greek word abide there. So there's this partnering process. Now, when we read this passage of Scripture, one of the important things you have to remember is the initial audience to who Jesus was talking to. We like to read this and say, okay, Jesus was talking directly to me. Now, we can pull application from this passage, and that's what we're doing today. But who was his audience? The disciples. Do you think that the disciples were going to bear much fruit that night? Because this conversation happened on their walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would be arrested and then go to trial. Do you remember what happened to all the disciples? Most of them except for John. They scattered. Peter denied Christ. You think Peter produced much fruit that night, or do you think he was one of those young shoots off the vine that was down in the mud? He was one of those young shoots that was down in the dirt and the mud, not getting the light. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus came and eye-rode him. He found him on the seashore of Galilee, actually out still in his boat fishing, and he called to him. And what did Jesus do in that beautiful passage in John 21? He eye-rode him. He tied him to the trellis so that he would begin to bear fruit. About 40 days later, did you see what happened in Peter's life? Did Peter go from bearing no fruit to bearing some fruit, would you say, in Acts chapter 2? Yeah. Man, in Acts chapter 2, Peter had boldness. Peter had love. Peter was proclaiming the gospel of God's matchless grace, and 3,000 people got saved. And you see it through the life of Peter, you see it through the life of the other disciples. There was this purifying process, there was this pruning process, and then there was this partnering process, which is really signified for us in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus would say to his disciples after his resurrection, go to Jerusalem and wait for the giving of the Holy Spirit, because this is a partnering process. You cannot produce this fruit on your own. We live in a society where if we don't get our Domino's pizza in 15 minutes, we are getting it for free, bless God. Right? I mean, that's what we think. If I don't get this in 15 minutes, I'm not going to sit on hold for another 2 minutes. I've already been on hold for 5 minutes, and I know I'm going to be talking to somebody in India. And this is how we act. And so in our Christian life, we think that fruit is... boom, there's a fully mature apple. That's not how it works. It doesn't work that way in nature. It does not work that way in our Christian life. We cannot go down to the spiritual grocery store, so to speak, buy a basket of fully mature apples and then come home and tape them to our branch and say that that's Christian growth. It's not, but a lot of preaching and a lot of times we have tried to teach that that's how Christian maturity happens. That's not how it happens. That'll never be how it happens. That's called fake. That's called hypocrisy. And no wonder that fruit is rotting on your vine. You know why that fruit's rotting on your vine? Because it's not real. It's not connected to the life. And so there's the partnering process where it's the Spirit. And so what the gospel is that it's looking at what God has done for you and then seeing what Christ has done in you and seeing that the Spirit desires to work through you. So God is for us, Christ is in us, and the Spirit is working through us. And this is the Christian life. This is the gospel. It is constantly renewing your mind to the truth, the wonderful truth, one that's too good to be true sometimes, is to actually believe God's for me, Christ lives in me, he died for me in my place, he now lives in me, and the Spirit desires to work through me. That's this partnering process. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, connected to the vine. What does that look like? It's being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ by faith, by grace through faith, truly receiving that, believing that. And I'll say this, you will never forsake your love for sin until you've truly tasted and seen a greater love that is found in Christ alone. You want to forsake the parasites and the junk and the mud of this world? Then truly believe that your God loves you enough to iro you, to lift you up and tie you to the trellis. That he is not an impatient farmer that's going to slash and burn, but is going to prune and lift up. If I had to simplify the reason that I get up here every Sunday, it's this. I shared this with some of our guests who have been attending, Rodney and Kim Ogle. It's been a joy to get to know y'all over the last several weeks. And in our starting point class, I shared with them last week, I said, Rodney and Kim, my ultimate purpose is to get you every week to love Jesus more. That's it. Because I know that if the power of a greater affection, the power of a greater love really invades your life, all these other things that you thought you loved will fade away. There was a time in my life where I loved Super Mario Brothers, but now it's faded away. I have no more love for it. And so, hate sin and love Jesus more. When Jesus truly becomes altogether lovely and altogether sufficient, then that's when you realize, that's when you really start to see that he is the vine, and without him, you can do nothing. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. And so when you commune with Christ, it's going to change your actions, it's going to change your habits, it's going to change your words. Falling in love with Christ will cause you to forsake sin, but ultimately what following Christ is going to do, it's going to cause you to love him more. And that's the point. That's the question that he asked Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do you see my love for you, Peter? Do you see the fact that I'm iroing you? I'm not giving up on you. I love Mark 3:14. What a great passage. There's a lot of things listed in Mark 3:14 and 15, but notice what it starts with. Jesus ordained the 12 disciples that they should be with him. That's it. Be with him. And yes, then that he might send them forth and to do all these wonderful things. But it started with being with him. So it's not mainly about doing more for God. That's not the message today. It's not, okay, pastor said we got to go out and produce fruit. That's the grocery store mentality, going and buying mature apples and trying to tape them to your tree. That's not how growth works. Growth works by communing with Christ, being with him every day, spending time with him, renewing your mind to the truth of the gospel. The problem is some of us are so preconditioned with the do religion of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we forget what it's really like just to be connected to the vine, the tree of life. So my challenge to us today is to keep our focus on the vine and let the fruit be what it is. If you have fruit trees, you know that you do not go out and watch fruit pop off the branch just like that within a matter of seconds. It's a slow, almost unrecognizable process. And my prayer for you all and for me is that we would be so focused on the vine that fruit just starts appearing and we're not even conscious of it. Because you know what the problem is if we become conscious of the fruit, what then happens? Ooh, look, I'm fruity. Pride. I'm more fruity than you because I eat Fruit Loops every day. Anyway, so no amount of activity in the king's service will make up for the neglect of the king himself. Jesus wants you to abide in him, to spend time with him. Quite correctly, we do not call grapes the fruit of the branch. We call them the fruit of the vine. Why? Because we know the branch really had nothing ultimately to do in the process except being a conduit connected to the vine. And may that be us in our Christian life, understanding this great partnering process that God has given to us in our life. Well, what's the key to doing that? How many of you have ever heard the name of Robert Robinson? Anybody ever heard the name Robert Robinson? Well, you would know his name. We sing a song very often that he wrote, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise." The story is told of Robert Robinson and how he wrote that hymn, and then several years later, he basically turned his back on his Christian life. He left his family, he left all of his responsibilities, and basically tried to go live a new life in a different in a different land. But isn't it neat how God works? Robert Robinson ran across a girl one day who was looking through a book. It was a hymn book. And as you know the story, she asked, not knowing who he was, what these words meant. As she was reading that song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," she was curious as to who wrote it, but she said, "What do these words mean? Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise." Do you want to know what the lifeblood of the Christian life is, the life-giving sap is? It's those streams of mercy. When he heard those words, he began to sob because he saw his loving Heavenly Father Iroing him through a random girl who was looking through a hymnal, who he happened to connect with, who happened to show him the hymn that he had written so many years ago. And then she said the phrase, "Streams of mercy never ceasing." My brother and sister, I challenge you to get back to that simple truth and realize that's the life-giving sap that flows through our life and causes us to be fruit-bearing Christians for His glory. Let's pray together.